I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to stand once again, just for a minute. Oh, look at, listen to that. Oh, we're comfortable. See, that's the point. I don't want you to get too comfortable. 1 Corinthians 3, let's read beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Father, as we look at your word tonight, I pray, God, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would teach us. And Father, I pray that we tonight would come to a place of examining our own lives, examining our own hearts. And Father, I pray that each one of us tonight could walk out of this place knowing that we as believers, that we as people are being led and empowered by your Spirit. Father, teach us tonight concerning the dangers and the fallacies of trying to walk in the flesh. Lord, we give you this time in the Word. Bless our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. There's been some debate within the church concerning this issue of the carnal Christian. And some people have thought that such a creature really doesn't exist, that you're either totally going for it or you're not saved. But I think what Paul shares with us here and the terminology that he uses would beg to differ. Now, in the study of 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul really separates men into three categories, three classifications, starting in chapter 2 in verse 14, where he mentions the natural man. Now, the natural man is the unregenerate man. He's the man who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And concerning him, Paul explained that he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So Paul says that the natural man is in darkness, that he's not able to see, he's not able to know the things of God, that he's blinded. And Paul said elsewhere that the God of this world has blinded his eyes and that they cannot see the truth, which I think gives us some interesting insight into how we need to pray for those who would be in that category of the natural man. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, is we need to pray that God would open up their eyes, that their eyes would be opened up to the truth, that they would be able to see and to understand, that the blinders would be lifted. Satan is good at blinding the eyes of men, and men are blinded in their sins. Now, in contrast to the natural man, though, you have the spiritual man that Paul talks about in that same section there of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul says concerning the spiritual man that the spiritual understands or discerns all things, though he is not understood by men. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? So the spiritual man is a man who is, his mind is controlled by the Spirit. He is a man who is seeking to be led by the Spirit, and he is a man who is seeking to live after the Spirit. He's a man who's mindful of spiritual things. But here in chapter 3, Paul introduces us to this third classification, this third type of man, and that's the carnal man. And the word carnal means fleshly. And I think really in Scripture we see three classifications of the carnal man, the fleshly man. First of all is the man who is living after the flesh. The man who is living after the flesh. And I think we see, and really he's a man who, in living after the flesh, is he's worldly. He's still worldly in his heart. I think we see an example of this type of man in Mark chapter 4 in Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed. And he says there in verse 18 concerning the seed sown amongst the thorns, as it says, "Now these are the ones sown amongst the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in, choking the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So there's a worldliness. They're concerned about worldly things, and they're seeking after worldly things. Jesus classified there as the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world and the desire for other things. And there's no fruit that comes out of their life. It's choked out. They're unfruitful. Jesus also described this type of man in Luke chapter 12 in verse 22. He described the person who was living after his flesh as one who is just interested in what he eats and what he wears and what his hobby is and the things that he can enjoy and how can I satisfy my body? How can I satisfy those passions? So the carnal man could be one who is living after the flesh, but also he's one who is living by the flesh. He could be one who is living by the flesh. Now, this is a little bit different type of description. In other words, it's one who is trying to live the Christian life and walk the Christian walk in the power and in the energy of his flesh. In fact, Paul described that the church in Galatia had that problem. He said there in chapter 3 concerning them, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Are you so foolish?" And then he says this, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And you know the problem there. There were those, the Judaizers, who came in and who said that if they really were going to be saved, that they were going to need to be circumcised. And so they went into this category of trying to please God in the energy of their flesh through this ritual of circumcision. And the church in Galatia then was carnal, but it's not that they were living after the flesh. It wasn't that they were worldly, not in any way, shape, or form, but it was that they were carnal in that they were seeking to live by the energy of their flesh, trying to please God in the energy of their flesh. And so Paul wrote to them. Now, this type of individual, I think, is very prevalent within the church today. The person who is trying to live and trying to minister in the energy of his flesh, always, and I think the characteristics of that type of person is that they're always striving. They're always just striving in their flesh, and they're always trying to force things. They're people who just, they never seem relaxed. And in one sense, it's like they never seem to be really enjoying their walk with the Lord. There's always this forcing and this burden and this striving. And in ministry, they are ones who are always trying to make things happen. Always trying to, you know, force open doors. Instead of allowing God to lead and God to open up doors, they're trying to force those doors open themselves or even finagle their way into ministry. Telling people how gifted they are and, you know, telling people how, you know, they should, you know, be used in this way and in that way. And instead of allowing the Lord to work. And I think it's also seen in people who can have the tendency, because they really don't understand their position in Christ, that they are loved, and that God looks at them as being holy and righteous in the Lord. And he just wants them to respond to that, to respond to the work that he's already done in their life, that there's that tendency that they have to always be trying to do things in their Christian walk with the attitude of, you know, God, did you see that? Lord, did you see, you know, that thing? And Lord, I witnessed today, and, you know, that type of thing. And you see, that's real prevalent within the church today. I was speaking last week at a pastor's conference, and I was speaking on this very thing and how there's a tendency of this in ministry to strive and try to make things happen. And the difference between that type of mentality and being led by the Lord. And there was a guy there who afterwards, you know, came up to me and talked to me, and I hit on something there that I've shared with you an awful lot that I think is really where it really begins, is in Acts chapter 13, where it talks about that the elders in Antioch, that they ministered to the Lord. It doesn't say that they ministered for the Lord, but it says that they ministered to the Lord. And there's a real difference, I think, there, that before we ever begin to minister for the Lord, that we need to be those who are ministering to the Lord, which really in and of itself is worship. It's being like Mary, to come and sit at his feet and want to glean from him and want to draw near to him and wanting to exalt him and give him the praise and glory that's due his name. And then out of that is born that desire to minister for him, but also out of that is born a direction that you get, a vision from the Lord. And in that is the real difference between the striving. And this guy, he just wasn't getting this. And he said, you know, in my particular church, I see all of these needs and I feel, you know, led this way. And I see this problem and that problem. He says, I think I'm striving because, you know, I'm trying to fix this and trying to do that. And I said, here's the key. And it just wasn't computing. And I said, here's the key. There's always going to be needs. Those of you who have been involved in ministry, you know that. There's always going to be needs. There's always going to be people that need to be ministered to and needs that need to be met. But the difference between striving and really being led by the Spirit is as we are ministering to the Lord and sitting at his feet and drawing near to him, that he shows you what need he wants you to meet. You see, if we're only responding to needs, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. But if we're being led by the Lord and he says, okay, here's a need, and I've gifted you to meet this need, there's the difference. Well, finally, he caught it and was like, okay, now I understand. But it's a common tendency that you see within the church today. And this morning, in our staff meeting, we've been going through the life of David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2, I think we see an interesting picture of this. Look it up later. We find David is finally inaugurated as king over Judah. And it says that David comes and he inquires of the Lord and he says, Lord, shall I go up and possess the land? And the Lord says, yes, go up. But then he inquires further. It's like, okay, I see there's a whole area here, but Lord, where exactly do you want me to go? And God says, go to Hebron. And so he does. And we see David in a place of being very led by the Lord there, being very directed. But then we see his men going out and totally striving in the flesh. And what you see in that chapter is one of the most, probably the saddest things in Israel's history, is you see Judah and the other parts of Israel at war against one another and fighting against one another and killing one another. And there's this division really that's there because they were in the flesh, because in essence, you could say concerning like what Paul was talking about here, they were being carnal. They weren't being led by the Spirit, but they were functioning in their flesh and they were trying to make something happen. Well, the third aspect of carnality, that third aspect, is really what we see mentioned here. That they were carnal in the sense that they were living for the flesh. So first of all, you have the person living after the flesh. Then you have the person who is seeking to live by the flesh. And then what Paul's describing here is the person who is living for the flesh, which is generally characterized by the fact that they're focused on themselves. There's a real focus on self. You see, it wasn't that the Corinthians were caught up in worldly pursuits, although that was manifested in the characteristics of some of them, as we're going to see. There were some who were definitely doing some very worldly type things. But really, that wasn't the case, especially in this section where Paul is dealing still with the subject of divisions. That wasn't their form of carnality, but the aspect of their carnality was such that they were just focused on themselves. It was selfishness that was at the very core of the carnality that Paul is addressing here, and it's seen in their envy and their strife and their divisions. And Paul says there in verse 3 that they were acting like mere men, basically saying that word mere means that they were acting like fleshly men. They were acting like fleshly people. Now in James, in chapter 4, James says this, "Where do the wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and war." What James is basically saying the problem there is self. Is self. Not getting what I want, and so I cause all this problems because things aren't going my way. Paul says that is a form of carnality. Let me give you an example. Let's say you take a husband, and we're going to say that this husband is a carnal husband. Now, he's not carnal in the sense that he's being worldly, that he's out partying or, you know, pursuing the things of the world and that type of thing. But he's carnal in his marriage because he's focused upon himself. He's focused upon his needs. He's focused upon his desires. His whole focus in the marriage is, how are my needs going to be met? How is she going to take care of me? How am I going to be satisfied? And not thinking about his wife or his family. That husband is acting carnal in the sense, the same way that these guys were, that he's just only concerned about how he's living for his flesh. Not after the flesh, but he's living for his flesh. There's an emphasis on self. And really, Paul gives the best analogy here, I think. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ." Basically, what he's saying here is that their carnality is seen in their immaturity. Now, Paul, listen closely here, was not talking about them being babes in the sense that they were new in the Lord. That's not the case with these people. They weren't new believers. It wasn't, you know, he wasn't saying, "I want to speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't because you're, you know, brand new babies in the Lord." No, what he was saying is, "I'd like to speak to you as spiritual people or mature people, but the problem is you're acting like a bunch of babies." That's basically what he's saying here. That you guys are acting like a bunch of babies. Well, how does a baby act? Those of you who have little kids right now, or those of you who have been around them, those of you who have worked in our nursery or in our toddler room, you see it. When a baby is hungry, doesn't matter what mommy or daddy is doing. "I'm hungry, feed me." When a baby is thirsty, it doesn't matter. You could be involved in the most important thing, and it's not like, "Oh man, I better just hold this in right now because mom and dad, you know, are busy." No, it's like they cry and bellyache and, you know, "I'm thirsty. Give me my bottle. Give me my juice cup. Give me, you know, whatever." My little 2-year-old, she knows how to say Coke. "Coke, give me Coke." But really, that's how they are. When a little kid's diaper needs to be changed, you know, they let you know it. It's like the emphasis it's on me, my need, my problem. Well, that's where the Corinthians were at. Their problem was that they were focused on themselves. They were acting like little babies, and it was being seen or manifested in this division that was among them. But at the root of it was selfishness, and it was running rampant among them. Now, I mentioned in chapter 1 that they were part of their problem and why they were having these divisions was because they were focused on men and not on Jesus. That was the whole thing of, you know, we're of Apollos and we're of Paul. But at the core of that whole division wasn't just that they were focused on Jesus, that they weren't focused on Jesus, but they were focused on men. But their focus on men, really, at the core of it, was a focus on self. You see it in the whole wording of the phrase, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. At the center of that, the key word in that expression is the word I. It's an emphasis on me. I'm into this guy or I'm into that guy. And so they were acting like babies, and Paul addressed them as babies. He said in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. Here Paul is saying that there are two things that there are two marks of maturity in a believer's life. And actually, these are interconnected. It's seen in how they act, and also it's seen in what they eat. It's seen in how they act and in what they eat. Now, what Paul is really making reference to here is the difference between maturity and immaturity in the body of Christ. Maturity and immaturity in a believer's life. Now, there's a natural development and growth that happens physically in our bodies. And there is and should be a natural development and growth that happens in our life spiritually. Now, there is a time when being a babe in Christ can be a glorious thing, can be an awesome thing. And it's, I think, one of the most exciting things to see. I think Jim Leach has one of the best jobs in our church because he does the foundations class. And so he gets to spend every week a lot of times with a lot of new believers. And man, they're exciting. They're exciting to be around because they're so excited about the Lord. And it's awesome to find a person who has just realized that Jesus is Lord. And they've given him their life and their sins have been forgiven. And there's this enthusiasm that they have in their heart. And there's that love and that excitement that they have about the things of the Spirit. And it's awesome to see. It's a great thing to behold. But in the same way, though, there's a necessity for a new believer to grow. It's important for them to grow and mature in the Lord. You know, it's much in the same way that you find a baby, a newborn baby. You know, a newborn baby, after they've been all cleaned up, is a beautiful thing to behold. I mean, you take those little hands and, you know, it's amazing. And, you know, they look just like us, but just smaller, you know. Little fingers and the little fingernails. I mean, it's just, I mean, whoever sees a baby born or holds a little child in their hands and doesn't think that there's a creator, something's wrong with them, you know? It's just amazing. But a baby is a beautiful thing to behold. And then when a little child starts to talk and stuff, it's exciting. I remember when our 2-year-old Amanda was first starting to talk, and I was really trying to get her to say daddy before she said mommy, you know. Come on, you can do it, you know. And I was trying to get her to get those words out, and I think she actually ended up saying papa, that's what we call my dad, before she said mommy or daddy. It's exciting. We didn't care. It was like, you know, man, this is great. She's talking. And then I guess there comes a point where, you know, you don't want them to talk anymore. But you know, it's an exciting thing when they start, you know, doing that. But if my 8-year-old son, if all he ever said was daddy or dada, I'd be a little bit concerned. If he grew to 20 years old and that's all he ever said was dada, I'd be grieved, because we want to see him grow. We want to see him, develop. We want to see his mind, you know, expand, and we want to see, you know, our kids growing in every way. That's the natural tendency as a parent. No one really, although, you know, some of you women, you say, oh, you know, I don't want you ever to grow up. But really, you do. You know, you don't want, you know, to be changed. Well, I don't even want to get into that. But, you know, you don't want to have a little, you know, a 13-year-old that's acting like a 2-year-old, believe me. You know, you don't want to have that type of thing. You know, we want to see our kids grow. And in the same way, the Lord, he wants to see us grow. He desires to see his kids grow and become less selfish and become more selfless. You see, it's our Father's goal, according to Romans 8:29, to conform us into the image of his own dear Son. It's his goal to make us more like Jesus. That's what he's desiring. That's the process, that work of sanctification that he's seeking to do in each one of our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is he's desiring to see us grow. Now, an important part of growing physically is connected to how we eat and also what we eat. Certain foods strengthen your body. There are certain things that you want to eat that are going to strengthen your bones. There are certain things that you want to eat that are going to, you know, strengthen your mind. And there are certain foods that it's important that you're eating physically. And the same is true spiritually. And Paul says that I fed you with milk and not with solid food because they were not able to endure the meat of the word. They were not able to endure, he said, these spiritual things. Well, what's the difference between the milk and the meat? What's the difference between the solid food and the milky food? Well, the usual answer to this is that the milk represents the easy things of the word, kind of the basics, while the meat represents the hard doctrines. But I disagree with that for two reasons. First of all, because there's no difference at all between the truths of spiritual milk, a spiritual milk diet, and a spiritual solid food diet. There's no difference except in detail and in depth. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Now, he wasn't saying there, if you're new in the Lord, desire the pure milk of the word. But no, he was telling those who are mature, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word. You see, there's really no difference except in detail and in depth. Let me give you an example. We teach here at Calvary Chapel, we teach the same things in our Sunday school classes that we teach in our junior high and high school fellowships, which is also the same thing that we teach here in the sanctuary. I mean, it's not like we're all going through the same book. I mean, they're not over there studying 1 Corinthians tonight, but we're teaching the Bible. You know, our youth guys, praise God, are not over there talking about issues. They're not over there, you know, talking to your teenagers about, you know, the latest, you know, rock groups or, you know, those type of things. Now, that might come up in a Bible study, but they are committed to teaching the Word of God. Same thing is true within the children's ministry. We're committed to teaching the kids the Word of God and going through the Word of God with them. But I guarantee you that there is a difference between the depth, the detail of what's being taught in the third grade class as opposed to what's being taught in the high school class, and hopefully from what's being taught here in the sanctuary. There's a difference in the detail, in the depth of it. There's a difference in how deep the different classes, the different age groups are going to get into the Scriptures. Think of it this way. All doctrine may have both milk and meat elements to it. It's not that we are to be continually learning new doctrines in order to grow. That's not the issue. But it's that we are learning more about the doctrines that we've already known for years, that we're seeking to know more about them. For example, a new Christian might explain the atonement as Christ died for my sins. But a person who's been studying the Word for a long time, who's been a real student of the Scriptures, they might go into such things in explaining the atonement as regeneration and justification and substitution and propitiation. And they might, you know, really explain all of those type of things. Now, what's interesting, though, is one explanation would not be truer than the other, but the first would be milk, and the second would be solid food. Now, let me give you another example. We all know that Jesus loves us. All of us know that truth. It's a true biblical doctrine and truth that Jesus loves us. But it's interesting that when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus and he mentions in chapter 3 how he prays for them, he says that he's praying that they would know the height and the width and the length and the depth of the love of Christ for them. So the milk would be, hey, Christ loves you. And that's all you know. But the meat would be, hey, I'm really going to study. I'm really going to examine the height, the width, the length, the depth of Christ's love for me. I'm going to dig into it and really begin to see how that love was manifested. There's a depth. That's the meat, is going deeper in that truth, wanting more, wanting to understand more, wanting to see just a bigger picture. And really, the maturity is seen in a deeper understanding of Christ's work and on the cross and the appropriating of that work in our lives, which is the second reason why I believe that this passage is not talking about a difference between, you know, the basic things and the doctrinal things. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, in fact, turn over there with me, Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer here is writing concerning the high priestly ministry of Jesus. That Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 9. He says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation." Now, we talked about this a couple Sundays ago, that the perfection here is speaking about as a minister. Jesus was perfect morally, but through the things he suffered, he became a perfect minister, able to relate to us in the trials, the temptations that we go through. So, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," or completeness, or maturity is that word, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Now, this passage seems to be teaching that the milk represents what Jesus did on earth, while the meat concerns what he's doing in heaven. It's the next step, if you would, in looking at his redemption and his ministry in our lives. That it's seeing in totality, if you would, Christ's redeeming work. And the writer of Hebrews wanted to teach his readers about the present heavenly priesthood ministry of Jesus, but he said that his readers were immature, that he couldn't go into it. And I like what he says there at verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And then he defines this. Now here's a good test for you tonight. Are you of full age in the Lord? If not, it's time to grow up. Are you of full age? Especially those of you who have been in the Lord for 10, 15, 20 years. He says that those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, what does that mean? That means that I'm doing what James talked about. I'm being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. I'm not just one who is well fed and well studied. I'm not just one who has a lot of knowledge, but I'm taking what I know and I'm applying it to my life. I'm taking what the Bible says and I'm seeking the Lord and His power and His strength and to live these things out in my life. To be the husband that He wants me to be. To care for people the way that He admonishes us to care for them. To be those who are being selfless and not selfish. To be those who are being lights in a dark world and salt in a society that desperately needs to be touched by the Lord and the Lord living in us. So those who are of full age, those who are mature, are those who, by reason of use, they're taking the Word of God and applying it to their lives. It's those who realize in Christ they've been set free, and so they're living like they are free. They're living that way, not allowing themselves to be held under bondage to different things. You know, the Word of God is our spiritual food. It's referred to in the Word as the milk, as the bread, in Matthew 4, as the meat here in Hebrews chapter 5, as honey in Psalm 119. And we need to take it in constantly, daily, consistently. But it doesn't do any good, really, if we're not putting it to use. This is not just for knowledge's sake. If it's not being applied. If you are one who has been saved for 15 years, you have a lot of knowledge. And you know, you can quote the verses, you know the Bible backwards and forwards, but you're struggling with the same things that you were 10 years ago. There's a problem. There's something wrong there. It shouldn't be so. That's the problem. That was the problem with the people there in Corinth. Now, it's not difficult to determine a believer's spiritual maturity or immaturity when you start to discover the kind of diet that they've been on. Some people, you ask them, hey, are you in the Word? Yeah, oh yeah, I read my Bible. Well, where are you reading right now? Well, you know, I just kind of flip around, or, you know, I just kind of read through the Psalms. You know, I play Bible roulette. Okay, Lord, where's it going to be today? You know, that type of thing. Sad to say, but people who study their Bible that way are not going to be very solid. They need to, there's a need to study through the Word of God, taking things in context and chewing on things. And really, what I really like to advocate personally is I don't want to read through something until I've had the opportunity to take it and in a sense, bring it to the Lord and say, okay, God, here's an area of my life where I see there's some work that needs to be done. Lord, will you, you know, work in this way? And God, will you help me? And Lord, help me to see, you know, and taking it to Him in that way. Too often, I think, I know I used to do this, you read the Word and you read something, something kind of touches you, and then you kind of lay your Bible down and go about your day, and you kind of forget about it, and then the next day you're on to something, you know, else, the next chapter, and God's saying, wait a second, you know, yesterday I was pointing out this to you, and we really need to deal with this. You really need to bring this to prayer, and you need to pray this in, and you really need to consider what I'm showing you here in your life. But too often what we do is we get the knowledge. We understand, oh yeah, that it says that there, and but it's not a part of our life. And we're still struggling with the same type of things, maybe in our marriage or in a friendship or where we work that we were a long time ago, still dealing with the same bad attitudes and the same selfishness. That's a form of carnality. Living for the flesh. There are some things in the Scripture, too, that are kind of hard to take in. I have never, my whole life, even to this very day, I can't stand to eat peas. To me, vegetables are not supposed to taste sweet, you know? It just, there's something about it. It just bugs me. But I ate them when I was a kid. I don't eat them now because I can choose what I'm going to eat. But when I was a kid, I ate them because Mom said, you know, I had to eat them. And I'd take a spoonful and I'd close my eyes and I'd put them in my mouth and I'd do that, you know, gulp them down. And they went down hard, man. It wasn't an easy thing. Now, ice cream, on the other hand, you know, hey, I'll eat that all day long, you know. And there's some things in the Word that are that way. That they go down kind of hard. It's challenging. It like gets under your skin and you go, man, Lord, you're getting a little bit personal here. Boy, it's getting hot, you know, in the room all of a sudden type of a thing. And it's uncomfortable, but it's necessary. You know, it's important to eat your vegetables when you're a kid. And even when you're adult, I eat vegetables now. I love broccoli, green beans. I'll eat those things, you know. But it would be no good if my mom just fed me when I was a kid ice cream every single meal. And the same thing is true spiritually. You can't just go through the Bible and say, well, I like this and I don't like that, and I like this and I don't like that. You know, here's some ice cream and, oh, there's some vegetables. I don't know about that. You're not going to grow. So the person who's spiritual, the person who's going to be growing in maturity is the one who, by reason of use, he's putting to practice the things that he learns. And he's not struggling with these same things over and over and over again. See, it doesn't matter how much you know. What matters is what you apply. So, the carnal believer is seen in those who live after the flesh and those who are living by the flesh. And then these guys here who are living for the flesh. And selfishness is at the core of this description. Now, Paul said in the book of Romans that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death, and death in the description there, in that context, means a barrenness, a fruitlessness, a spiritual poverty, which is a stench in the nostrils of God, and it's hostile to God. Now, Solomon found that living after his flesh, seeking to please his flesh, living worldly, indulging himself in that, resulted in death. That it was barren. He looked at his life and all that he had, and he said, it's vanity. Paul the apostle, on the other hand, was one who found that living by his flesh and the energy of his flesh was as barren as well. That when he, in that time of his life that he talks about in Romans chapter 7, that he was trying to live in the energy of his flesh, he found it to be so incredibly frustrating. And it resulted in barrenness as well. And then here in 1 Corinthians, or if you turn back over to 1 Corinthians, we see there that the carnality that they were involved in resulted in barrenness as well. In this church, when there should have been fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, and there should have been love flowing forth there in Corinth, that when the unbeliever would walk in and he would see these people and say, there's something different about this place. There's something different about these people in Corinth who are calling themselves Christians. The way that they care about one another, the way that they love one another. But unfortunately, in the church in Corinth, that wasn't the case, because they were divided, because they were striving and envying with one another over their focus on men. And so they were barren. There wasn't any fruit. So in our lives, in our fellowship, we need to take heed to this, and we need to consider ourselves. What's my walk with the Lord like? Are you in a place tonight where you're still living after the flesh? Oh, maybe you're not, you know, as hardcore as you used to be. But you know, you're still going out, still partying, still trying to have the best of both worlds, so to speak. Get the tape from Sunday night, Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll see what that leads to. Or maybe that's not where you're at, but maybe you're in a place where you're just so frustrated in your walk with the Lord because you've been trying so hard, but you realize it's all in my strength. It's all in my energy. I'm trying to be this perfect Christian or this perfect husband or this, you know, but it's all you. And there's a striving there. It's all in the energy of your flesh, trying to make it happen, trying to force open doors. Or maybe like these guys, you find yourself in a place where you have a big problem because your focus is just on you. You come here and you think, you know, man, I hope I get ministered to tonight. You go home and it's like, you know, my wife, she's not meeting my needs. You go to work and it's like, boy, they're just treating me awful. Instead of coming here and saying, Lord, I hope you use me tonight. I hope I can bless someone here tonight. Just to pray for them, to encourage them, to just with a smile. And you go home and it's like, Lord, oh, just show me how I can just bless my wife and just show her how much I love her and how much you love her. Lord, show me something that I can do for her. Or maybe as the Holy Spirit's just ministering to your heart and saying, you know what? You take care of the kids tonight. You clean up the kitchen tonight. What do you say? I got to go do this. Or you go to work and, Lord, show me how you can use me here and shine through me. And suddenly the focus gets off of you. That's, I think, the description of the one who's being led by the Spirit. The one who is spiritually minded, the one who is sensitive to that voice of the Spirit. They're other-centered. They're becoming more and more like what we see in our Lord Jesus, who said that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And we see that in Him washing His disciples' feet. We see that in Him giving His life. We see that in Him just going and humbling Himself over and over and over again, reaching out to hurting people. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's what the Spirit is seeking to do in our lives. So tonight, as we consider, as we close here, let's consider just where we're at. And if your life fits the description of one of those descriptions of carnality, fleshliness, on a consistent, you know, we all fall into that from time to time, and, you know, there's that struggle and that temptation at that, but I'm talking about a consistency. Let's grow up tonight. Let's come before the Lord and just ask Him, God, no more. I want to get serious for You. I want to go for it. Lord, help me to begin to walk after the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, what a tragedy to the words that Paul speaks here to the church in Corinth, that he desired to go deeper with them, but they couldn't get past being like babies. They couldn't get past being so focused on themselves and their needs, their wants, their divisions. Lord, may that not be named among us. Lord, help us as a church and as individuals to be Spirit-led, Spirit-driven, and Spirit-empowered. Seeking, Lord, as we see the truths of Your Word, to apply them to our lives. And seeking, Lord, the strength of Your Spirit to work in us, to be doers of Your Word and not hearers only. Father, I pray that You would bless my brothers and sisters, that You would go before them the rest of this week, that Your grace would shine upon them abundantly. And Lord, that they would just sense Your love for them, and Lord, that You desire to do so much in our lives. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.